And if you will, this morning, take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up and work through this book this winter and into spring, and I'm studying ahead. It's exciting stuff we're going to be looking at. And if you're joining us through our website, online, live streaming, we welcome you. We're here at the sanctuary, in the sanctuary at Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, and we got a great family here, and we've just sung and worshiped, and my heart, and I know all of our hearts are just full because of God's blessing on our lives. So we welcome you and trust that God will bless you during this hour together. Well, a gallery owner sees one of his artists coming in. And he tells that artist, "I've got good news and I've got bad news." And so the artist asks for the good news first. "Tell me the good news," the artist says. And the other fellow, the gallery owner, says, "Well, the good news is that a man came in here today and asked that if, when you died, if your paintings would become more valuable. And I told him, yes. And then he went and bought every one of your paintings." And the artist goes, "Well, that is really good news. What could possibly be the bad news?" And the gallery man said, "Well, that man was your doctor. Doctor knew something the artist must not have known." Well, here in Colossians, as we got underway, we're going to notice that Paul turns to the most important topic right here in the first chapter. Here's the good news. Let's put it up on the screen, and just we can look and read our way through this. So here it is. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Now, last week we told you that Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote this letter because it was challenging a group of people known as the Gnostics. And we kind of went through that, and you can go back online and listen to that message if you like to. We kind of set it up so we understand Gnostics and Gnostic beliefs. But you'll remember the Gnostics said that salvation, because matter was evil, salvation came through a special knowledge that only a few people could have. Well, right away, in the book of Colossians, the Holy Spirit's writing back to say, salvation is good news for everybody, and it comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you confront error, is you confront it with the truth. And God's word is truth. We see that right there. See that yellow highlighted area? Right in the center of that first theme section, the gospel that has come to you. Paul says, "That's what I preach to you." Now, the gospel is a word that means good news or great news. We could really use some good news these days. This is good news. It really is. Even for those of us who have put our hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul said. "It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And I think perhaps the best definition of the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, and verses 1 through 5. So let me pick out the yellow portion, and that'll summarize what the good news is. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. By this gospel you are saved. Then I passed on to you of what was of first importance. And here's the definition of the gospel, folks. That Christ, what? Died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And the scripture was full of prophecies that said he would die. He's the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And then not only died, but that he was buried. And that he was raised today on the third day according to the scriptures. So what is the gospel? It's the good news that Christ died for our sins. What does the gospel accomplish? We have a God who has taken care of our sins. We're forgiven. And he died for our sins, and then he was buried in the ground because he was dead. And then on the third day, that Sunday morning, that first resurrection Sunday morning, he came out of the tomb and is alive forevermore. So here we see our sins are taken care of, and there is a possibility for resurrection. Oh, that's good news. I've been just... as this body wears out, I get more and more excited about the fact that I get a new body one of these days. And Corinthians talks about just slipping into it. I'm going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I can't imagine what it's going to be to live in that brand new body. But I'm going to get one. And every believer in Jesus Christ gets one. And what a special thing. So the gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done for us. And he's done a lot for us. You know, the main message of the book of Acts and the early church was the good news, the gospel. I went back and looked, and you know, there are 10 times between Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 17 that it talks about they preached the good news. Let me give you just an illustration or two. Acts chapter 5, this is early after the church started, says day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In Acts chapter 8, but they believed Philip, this is in Samaria, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women. And then we have here in Acts 14, there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding country, where they, what do you suppose they did? They continued to preach the good news. That's what they did. Acts 14:15. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from the worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In Acts 14:21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. In Acts 17, Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, that early church was so excited about the good news that they just, everywhere they went, they're telling people the good news. That's what we ought to be doing too. That's the central message, Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And that's our message, because it means that something has been accomplished for us. Now, this passage in Colossians that we read really does tell us a lot about the gospel, and that's what I want to work on here this morning. So let's sort of start at the beginning. The gospel, first of all, is the word of truth. The word of truth. He says there in verses 5 and 6, you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel. So he's saying the gospel is true. You know, folks, I understand we live in a world of lies today. Not much of what we hear on the networks is true. And it seems like it's more of a cleverly crafted story, a narrative of fabrications and deceits. So we live surrounded by a culture of lies produced by a mass media. And they believe it's okay to bend, warp, or omit the truth that supports the cause of political correctness. I really think that's the age we're living in right now. I had some sympathy for what I saw somewhere online. How can you tell if the truth is being told? Well, Facebook blocks it, Twitter bans it, Google hides it, YouTube deletes it, the left mocks it, and the media never mentions it. Maybe that's true. I don't know. Some years ago, UPI recorded this prayer. It was given by the chaplain of the Kansas Senate. And what a guy he must have been. He said, "Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing and the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we'd like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen." It's a great prayer in our legislative bodies these days, isn't it? But I want you to know something. God gives us the truth. What he says is always true. There's no little mixture of lie in it at all. You know, it's not like a great glass of cold water you can drink with a dropper full of toilet water in it. That'd ruin the whole thing. He is true. Everything is true. There's not a twist in it anywhere. And even Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 4 points this out. He says, it's God himself in his mercy who has given us this wonderful work of telling the good news to others. And so we never give up. That's a good statement for us to remember. We do the wonderful work of telling the good news to others and we never give up. We do not try to trick people into believing. We are not interested in fooling anyone. We never try to get anyone to believe that the Bible teaches what it doesn't. All such shameful methods we forego. We stand in the presence of God as we speak, and so we tell the truth. And I guess you better if you're standing in the presence of God. You can trust the gospel. It's the truth. Psalm 33, verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does." And in John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He's the truth. You know, we emphasize that Jesus is the way and he's the life, but sometimes we forget he's the truth. He's telling us the truth about all of these things. So the gospel is a word of truth, and you can trust it because it actually happened. Now, the second thing we notice about the gospel, and that's in verse 6 as well, the gospel is about God's grace. They understood God's grace in all its truth. Grace. Grace. Wonderful grace. You know, grace is something that we get that we don't deserve. And God wants to give us something we don't deserve. That's what grace is all about. It's unmerited favor. And you've heard those definitions before, I know. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. He deserves that. He worked to accomplish that. He deserves that wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. A prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or his high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives a gift anyway, that's a picture of God's amazing grace. And that's what he gives to us. You know, let's be honest. We don't deserve anything from God. Nothing but wrath and trouble and difficulties and eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. Because not only are we a member of a disobedient, rebellious family that started clear back with Adam and Eve, we have done the same things. You and I have looked in God's face and said, "Get lost, God." Now, maybe we were not brave enough to use those words, but in our actions, we have done that. We are guilty before him. And we don't deserve anything from God. We don't merit heaven. We don't deserve forgiveness or God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. We surely don't need that, or we don't deserve it. We don't deserve any kind of peace. You know, we've been the rebels. But God, because He loves to be gracious, He gives us many things. And He gave us a Savior from heaven who came down to earth, who lived for us, who died for us, who was buried for us, and who came back to life for us. We don't deserve that. But that's what we got from Him. The gospel is about God's grace. So God just opens up that storehouse of grace. And I always like to picture grace as a warehouse. You know, it's a huge warehouse. Everything that's in there that a Christian needs or that God wants to give away is in there. And He just opens it up and He gives it to us. And we don't pay Him for it. We don't do anything for it. He just blesses us with it. Just gifts. Now, you might think that, oh, God's grace then is easy and cheap. Oh, no. No, it's not. Because it cost Jesus His life. Can you imagine living in the pig pen of human lives and being around sinners? And He had to feel all of that as He lived His life. And then to go through this horrible thing of a beating and crucifixion and hanging on a cross for those 6 hours, feeling the suffering and paying that penalty for all of us. It cost Jesus His life. But God went out of His way to make His grace available. And, you know, He saves us now from eternal damnation. He forgives our sins and our many sins. He wants to have a close personal relationship with us. It's amazing. That's why I think Julia Johnson back in 1910 kind of got it right. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And then she kind of cranks it up for verse 2. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. And then earlier we sang this great one by Halder Linnaeus, written in 1918. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. Gospel is about us getting stuff we don't deserve, but God gives all that to us because He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Gospel is about God's grace, and it's good news. You can have it even though you didn't deserve it. Wonderful. Here's another one. Number 3, it's for everyone in the world. It says in verse 6, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Now I want to emphasize that first part, all over the world. You know, God sent the message all around the world because He wants everybody to know. And I think the first 7 verses really bear this point out. Who do we have here in the first 7 verses? Well, in verse 1, we have Paul. And we also have Timothy. And then when we get down to verse 7, we have a fellow by the name of Epaphras. And it's clear to see in the passage that all 3 of these men are saved. They have been recipients of the grace of God. Now they are 3 really great servants for the Lord, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras. And I think it answers the question for us, who does God want to save? Well, He wanted to save Paul, a very religious Jew. He wants to save religious people who have missed the mark and have not received the gospel, the good news. It's something Jesus does, not something we do. He wanted to save Paul. He wanted to save Timothy. Now, Timothy, I think, was saved as a small child. And it's interesting because it appears that he had a Jewish mom and he had a Gentile dad. He grew up in a mixed marriage home. But God wanted to save him too. It's like whatever background we come from. And then Epaphras, his name means devoted to Aphrodite or Venus. So his mama gave him a name in praise of one of the pagan gods of that day. So I think we can assume that at some point anyway, or at least he grew up, Epaphras, he was a pagan, idol-worshipping Gentile. And God said, I want to save you too. And so we see that God wants everyone, including you, to be saved, to be born again into his family. John 3:16, as we just quoted, whoever believes in him will not perish. Titus 2, for the grace of God, this is verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. 1 Timothy 2, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus, there at the end of Revelation, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift, that's grace again, of the water of life. So it's like Jesus just standing up and saying, I want everybody. It's for everybody in the world, this good news. So that means you, have you responded to good news? It's for your wife. Has your wife responded to the good news, your husband? How about your children, your extended family, neighbors? How about the neighborhood? How many have responded to the grace of God? How about your county? How many people here in Madison County know Jesus on their way to heaven? How many would be taken out if the rapture occurred today? What about in our state? What about our nation? See, the good news is for everybody in the whole world. It's for good people and bad people. It's for people that messed up their lives and those that haven't messed up their lives. And it's even for people who are really cocky about their own goodness. And I've met a few of those through the years. You know, how the Lord Jesus must long for people to respond to the gospel. You know, he died for them. He went the whole way to save them. And yet there are people that refuse it and reject it. What a sad thing. He wants to give that gift of salvation to everybody in the world. But there's a lot of people that haven't accepted it or have half-heartedly accepted it, which is really not accepting it. Have you responded to God's good news? It's for you too. Then, fourthly, it's affecting people all over the world. Now let's get the last half of that statement. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So there was no cultures where it wasn't working. There was no spots in the world where when the gospel came, nothing was happening at all. He says, all over the world, this gospel, this good news is bearing fruit and growing. You know, the gospel is kind of like a seed. You plant it in the right type of soil, it'll grow. In fact, there are some things you plant that'll grow like crazy, won't they? And that's what the gospel does. It changes lives in an amazing, astounding ways. And Paul says not only are people trusting Jesus as their Savior, they're following Him as Lord. They are surrendering to Him. There is a submission to Him. They're loving Him. They're worshiping Him. They're learning from Him. They're being forgiven and saved. They're connecting with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is changing them. And that's what's happening all around the world. The way they think and react and how they're serving. All of that's changing all over the world. You know, it's interesting. You can look here in Colossians and you can see lives that have been changed. Let me just show you some of these. We already mentioned Epaphras. See there in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras. Now he's talking, this is continuation about the gospel. And apparently Epaphras got saved. And then he's kind of like maybe the founder of the church at Colossae. It's a possibility. You heard it from. His name shows up again in chapter 4 and verse 12, I think it is. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greeting. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. So he led a lot of them to the Lord. He told them the good news. And now as he's beside Paul and working with Paul, he's praying for them. Wonder what God did in Epaphras' life. I wonder, what did he give up? What did he sacrifice so that he could follow Jesus and give out the good news? I wonder what it was. But apparently, he was a businessman. He had to give up his business to proclaim the good news. Maybe he had a whole bunch of self goals. Okay, by the time I'm 30, I want to have this much money in the bank, and I want to be at this place in my company, and I want to be married with this make. Maybe he had to say, okay, scrub that one, scrub this one, scrub this one. I just want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We don't know, but we know that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's telling people in Colossae the good news. And then also in chapter 4 and verse 17, we have another fellow here, 4:17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Now he's writing that to Colossae, so we have to assume, I think, that Archippus was somebody who was presently pastoring, teaching, whatever he was doing, but he was working with the church in Colossae, and Paul says to him, make sure you complete the work. Was he tired? Is this a negative statement? I'm not sure that it is, but we all need the encouragement. You know, he's telling Archippus, I know what you're doing. It's a great thing. Keep it going. So maybe it's just an encouragement. This guy seemed willing to work hard for the Lord Jesus, to sacrifice, to finish the work that Jesus gave him to do. Wow. Wonder what he paid, what kind of price he paid to finish the work. And then let's put a lady in here, Colossians 4 and verse 15. So give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and they don't get a mention, but and to Nympha and the church in her house. Now, this lady is not at Colossae, apparently, but in Laodicea. At least it looks that way. But there's a church that's meeting in her house. Oh, wouldn't you like the church to meet in your house? We're coming over. We're going to fill up your living room, set out the chairs, vacuum the floor, get it ready, clean up after we leave. We did that a while in Okeechobee when we were doing a church plant, and I don't remember how long we were there, but we finally outgrew it and had to move out to an office space or a larger facility. But what a sacrifice to open up your home every week to guests, every Sunday morning. And so they would meet there. And we don't know if it was a little crowd or a big crowd, but what a big heart Nympha must have had to just say to the Christians there at Laodicea, or maybe at Colossae, come on over to my house. We'll have our service there. Pretty incredible. And then, of course, we have in Colossians 4:9, we have a fellow by the name of, 4:9. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. Here's Onesimus. Remember, you have to read the book of Philemon to understand what's going on with him. But he was a slave. He was owned by Philemon. He ran away from his master. He met Paul in Rome. Paul worked with him. He got saved. He had a changed attitude, and Paul sent him back home. What a price. I'm going to be free. I'm going to Rome. I'm going to do my own thing. No, Jesus Christ has saved you now. I'm going to put myself under his leadership, and he sends me back home. Although it's possible he came back to Rome to be with Paul. And then, of course, there's Philemon, because we know that story. He was willing to forgive a runaway slave. So this gospel, it affects people. It changes us. It makes us think different, act different, and so on. I like this statement, verse 3, and well, it's actually in verse 4. But 3 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Then notice this, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. What were they doing so that people had heard of them that far away? What an amazing group of church people they must have been, because those two cities, Colossae and Rome, were 1,300 miles apart. I got my map out and tried to figure it out. And that would be from St. Louis to Salt Lake City, Utah. What would a church like Holiday Shores Baptist Church, what would we have to be doing here in Illinois for an evangelist or a pastor or people in Utah to hear about our faith and love for each other? Wow, what a church, huh? I better hurry. Let's go on. The gospel generates faith, hope, and love. This is verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth. It's amazing how those three terms, faith, hope, and love, are interconnected in the New Testament. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I like 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's others, and you can go looking for them. But what this tells me is this, these are the signs of life. When the gospel has taken root and it's growing inside of us, faith, hope, and love start to spring out of us. Faith is an increasing confidence in God and His Word. It's an interaction with it. God says this, I believe it, I'm hanging on to it. That's faith. And then hope is an outcome of faith where I realize what is mine in Jesus and I get excited about it. God's got a new body for me. I'm looking forward to that new body. God has a new home for me. I'm looking forward to that new home. I get to live in the presence of Jesus. I'm excited about that. That's hope. Love, then, is the willingness to sacrifice myself for others. And Paul is telling us here, look, the gospel, when it begins to work in you, it produces faith, hope, and love. You know, we tend to say, well, you know, the proof of being saved is you pray to prayer. It doesn't seem to be what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying the proof of being saved is if you're expressing faith, hope, and love. Your faith is active. Your hope is active. Your love is active. You know, right now, I think we need to be trusting God in this, what almost seems like a hopeless political situation. Really, folks, this is a condemnation of my own heart. You know, I've put my hopes in the Senate. They failed. I put my hopes in the Supreme Court. They failed. I put my hope in the president. He was not able to do it. And they just didn't get us where we wanted to go, did they? But then it strikes me, isn't it time we put our hope in Jesus? I think we need to re-examine where our faith and our hope is. Again, quickly. The gospel is growing and bearing fruit all over the world. They must have had great hope because it produced faith that Paul had heard about. You know, it's God's goal that all nations praise Jesus. Psalm 117, verse 1, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Extol him, all you peoples. You know, that's a command. There are some peoples in the world that are doing exactly that. They're praising the Lord. They're extolling him, but not all. But someday, all will. Psalm 67, verse 2, I think it's a prayer, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And would it be, it's going to be a great day, isn't it, when as the world and the earth turns from night to day and day to night, that people are going to be saying on one side of the planet, good morning, Jesus! I'm glad to be awake and of service to you today. And others are going to be going, good night, Jesus! Been a great day walking with you. And in the middle of that, we're going to have people going, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm your servant. I'm reporting for duty. And then we're going to have people around the globe in love with Jesus and following his leadership and singing his songs and praises. What an amazing thing. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They'll bring glory to your name. That's Psalm 86. Psalm 72 says, all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. Psalm 47, 1, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Isn't it going to be wonderful when the gospel has changed the people God wants it to change, and the whole world then belongs to him. Oh, my friends, this is the heart of it all. This is the bedrock of eternal salvation. This is the bedrock of nations that prosper. We really don't understand that the gospel and people's acceptance of it is the reason that our country has been so blessed and so prosperous for so many years. And don't let them tell you otherwise. Many of those founders were Christians. Many of them were pastors who signed the Declaration of Independence. And so God saw that, and he knew their hearts. They wanted worship. Now, you kids, I know you're told something else in school, but it's not true. It's back to we're getting a bunch of stuff that's not true. Just leave it there. But, you know, now that we've walked away from God, and we have, haven't we, for like at least two generations and maybe more, these things are going to come back to haunt us, Christians. The blessing is being removed. And it's possible we're going to be in for hard times, but, you know, the gospel's still going to save people. I love Revelation because, of course, we're not going to be here during the tribulation time, but in the tribulation time, there are multitudes and multitudes and multitudes that come to Jesus. They're saved. Hard times, bring them to Christ. It makes them open to the message. And so in Revelation, here we see this massive crowd that nobody could number, and they have put their faith in Jesus and then were killed in the tribulation. Gospel will still save even then. And the devil and his minions have never won when they're up against God, against the Lord Jesus. It's just one failure after another. But the gospel remains good news. Always remains good news. Good news. So the gospel is God's personal invitation to you to save you from sin. If you've never put your faith and trust in him, what are you going to do with that big bag of sin that's hanging on you, and it's going to be your death someday? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay the penalty for that crime, those sins. God wants to save you from sin. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do that. And if the price has been paid, you just have to receive it. Gospel is God's personal invitation to you to involve you in his work on earth. I'm sure the angels are frustrated sometimes. Lord, send us down there. They're messing it up again. God says, no, I'm going to use human beings. And so that's what he does. And the gospel is an invitation to connect with the Lord Jesus for an eternal friendship. He says, I want to walk with you and talk with you and strengthen you and lead you and guide you. And I want you to live my way and be my person. We have to respond to that. We can say, no, Lord Jesus, I want to do my own thing, go my own way. That's what Adam and Eve said. Look at the mess it got them in. But we can do the same thing. He doesn't demand that we put our confidence in the good news. He doesn't demand that we ask for forgiveness of sin or live and love him. It's just an offer. You can take it or leave it. But I'm telling you, it's better both now and for eternity if you take it. Trust him. He can forgive you. Walk with him. He's a great companion. Have that friendship with him, but start at the cross. So there we have it. Wow. Gospel is a lot of things. Everything that we need. And wonderful beside all that. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Thank you, God, for your gospel, your good news. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for the good news. Oh, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we need good news down here on earth. And the good news is that the great sacrifice of sin came. And he lived among us. And he died for us. He was buried for us. He was raised to life for us. Father, what an amazing display of his love, of God's love for us. Father, I pray that you'd bend stubborn hearts, that we might say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. Forgive me of my sins, for they are many. And change my stubborn, silly heart to follow you and to be directed by you so that something really good can be accomplished in and through me before I run out of time down here on earth. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives right now. Thank you for the working of the Holy Spirit, his pleading, his pushing in some ways. And I pray that we might listen. And Father, help us to always remember that if we hear your voice in our hearts, we should go that direction because it is the pathway of blessing for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, his holy name, his wonderful name, his saving name, we come. Amen and amen.